My name is Jim Olson. I serve as the Acting Associate Conference Minister of the Fox Valley Association, Illinois Conference, United Church of Christ, and it is my pleasure to be with you all this morning. If you are coming back for the annual meeting after church today, and I encourage you all to do so, I will bring further greetings and news from the Illinois Conference of the United Church of Christ with you. So let's just dive right into our text this morning, Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to preach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. I've been watching with some interest the internet lose its mind over the past week or so about Marie Kondo. Have some of you seen this little bit of controversy? Marie Kondo is one of these domestic gurus, and she is from Asia, and has this idea that we need to declutter our lives. We're supposed to pick things up, and if they don't give us joy anymore, we're supposed to give thanks for the joy that it once gave us, and then we are supposed to get rid of it. It's a way to declutter your house. Some of you others might know the idea of Swedish death cleaning, where you give away all the stuff to your loved ones before you've died, so you don't leave it to them to throw away, at least after you're gone. It's an interesting idea, right? We are, as Americans, a little materialistic, and we like our shopping, and Amazon and QVC and Home Shopping Network are the thing. We buy stuff. We fill our homes with stuff that we neither need nor want, really. I said to somebody after the first service who said that they were a bit of a minimalist, and I pushed it just a little bit, and I said to them, could you live with the 100-item challenge? And she said, oh, yes. That's where you deliberately own exactly 100 things. Now, think about that for a minute. That includes every knife, fork, and spoon. Counts as one item. I couldn't do that. Marie Kondo makes me itch. But she's right in a way, which is to say, we have too much stuff. Now, in my case, and it's probably the case for many of you, you've inherited furniture and dishes and crystal and silverware from your mother, your grandmother, your great-grandmother. I have a set of dishes that made it all the way here from Sweden. They're lovely. I don't use them. I have 11 sets of china. I have silver for 24. I don't know where I'd put all of them, but I could. And my parents, who both will be 80 in the year, thanks be to God, have already moved once out of their home of almost 50 years. And so they purged quite a bit. Now, there's more to do. The benefit, at least in my case, is that my mother's particular OCD is that everything is labeled. There is a label on the bottom of everything. who it's going to, who she wants to have it, and where it's from. Swedish death cleaning makes her nervous. Our lives are full of things we don't need. Our lives are full of memories, and that's the problem, right? You know, that piece of furniture that I have that I don't have room for and don't like and doesn't fit in with my personal style anymore belonged to my grandmother. And I remember where it was in her house. And so when I see it, I remember her house. It's of no use to anyone except me for my memory. A church historian named Phyllis Tickle pointed out a few years ago, and she's right, that, you know, about every 500 years, the church has a fire sale, has a big yard sale, and purges itself of the stuff that is no longer needed. So think about, like, where we are right now, 2019. Roughly, well, it was 450 years ago, last year. But 450 years ago, what happened? Protestant Reformation. Luther looked at the church and said, there's stuff that we're doing that we don't need anymore. Nailed up 95 new ideas on the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. Torched it down. 500 years before that was the split between Roman Catholicism and what became the Orthodox Church. And 500 years before that was the age of the great ecumenical councils, where the church wrote the creeds, various ones, to define what was and what was not Christianity. It turns over about every 500 years that the world looks at what Christianity is and realizes that there's a whole lot of stuff that no longer gives us joy in the church and puts it out on the curb. We're in that period again, my friends. The church is looking at the way that the world is and what the world needs from us as Christians and is saying, you know, there really is a lot of stuff that we no longer need. Gosh, that makes us nervous. Because the things that we have in the church give us comfort, don't they? The comfortable words, the comfortable theology, the comfortable hymns, the comfortable prayers, the comfortable robes, the comfortable buildings. But what the world is beginning to say to us, and is evidenced by the decline in the churches, is that what we have is no longer what the world needs or wants. Now, to be sure, there are some core truths that we cannot let go of if we are to continue to be Christian. Christ is the head of the church. We are empowered and animated by the Holy Spirit, and God is the Creator. That is the truth that has been true throughout the entire history of the church. Baptism, in some form, is the way into the church. That has been true since Christ himself was baptized, and Paul went out into the world and baptized. It's been interpreted a little differently here and there, and we still can't quite agree on whether we baptize infants or adults. Christ said, come and eat and drink. And for 2,000 years, we have done so. We've interpreted it differently. Each of us brings a different meaning to it, but there has been bread on a plate and wine or grape juice in a cup. And we have said virtually the same words. You will hear the most ancient words of Christianity in a minute. everything else. And I mean everything else, my friends, is adiaphora. It's a Greek word. It means it doesn't quite matter so much to what identifies us as Christ, as Christians. I don't know why this keeps doing this. I'm sorry. I stand very still. Jesus himself gives us some other things that are important in Scripture, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captive. Recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So this is really a sermon about what Isaiah said, not what Jesus said.
When you lose sight of those essentials, of those basic things in our faith, when the hymns and the buildings and the vestments and those things become more important to us than the basic things that Christ himself taught us about what it means to be a Christian in the world, then we lose the essence of Christianity. Now, I am not saying, those of you who know me know that I am a traditionalist. I mean, look at it. But Pastor Ryan said to me in his last church, he was used to standing up in sandals and jeans and a, what'd you call it, a pearl snap? Yeah. Sure. To preach the gospel. Just as effective. Just as meaningful. We sometimes kind of poo-poo it when the kids have Diet Coke and potato chip communion at youth group or at camp. All right, come on, fess up. Who did it? All right. Marie Kondo is right in one way. The things can get in the way. The things can get in the way of seeing what's really important. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a front parlor with somebody whose spouse is now gone, in a house full of memories, physical, tangible reminders. And it's paralyzing. They know they have to move. They know they don't need any of this stuff anymore. And yet their loved one still sits in every chair. When you set the table with the china, you can see all of the people who are no longer there. It's hard, my friends. But you know as well as I do that the time comes when none of that is meaningful anymore. Your kids don't want your stuff. Someone else will. I got a house full to prove it. But we must purge occasionally. We must look at things, remember it, remember that it gave us joy once upon a time, but recognize that it is no longer needed. At the early service, I said, you know, if I went digging deep enough in the Sunday school closets here, I would find the felt board. You laugh. Now, Pastor Ryan told me that this church has been actually pretty good about looking in cabinets and getting rid of things, but I can guarantee you that if not at this church, at the next one over, there's an entire box of felt characters and the sheep is missing.
that have not been out of their box since, well, who knows when. It's true at home. It's true at church. It's true at the denominational level. The Illinois Conference of the United Church of Christ is in an interim period. And we are looking very carefully at all of the things that we do and all of the things that we own. And asking ourselves the question, do we still need this? Is it still useful? Does it give us joy? And does it forward the ministry of the Illinois Conference of the United Church of Christ? And there are hard answers coming. The United Church of Christ, as a denomination, is asking the same question. The United Methodists are asking themselves the same question. And those of you that pay attention to Methodism know that there is a very important conference coming up February. Does it give us joy? Does it further the mission of the church? Do we still need it? The risk, of course, is that we keep those things that we don't need any longer, and they weigh us down. So my challenge to you, my friends, is to be in reflection this week. To Marie Kondo your spiritual life. What do you hold on to that you no longer need, that no longer really gives you joy? What do you have that does? What might you go out and acquire that will increase your joy in your spiritual life as an individual and as a congregation? There's your homework for the week. Amen.